I have to admit to you, this is a very lengthy passage. It's 58 verses long, and so I will not ask you to stand as we read it. I'll have you continue to sit. I'll be reading from a New Living Translation. So if you have a different translation, would rather just listen, that's fine as well. But if you'd like to turn there, we're in Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, the entire chapter. Let's read. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on the fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them.' But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed in the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted the good seed is full of weeds. Where'd they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." Here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree and birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." And Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, and he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand all these things?" "Yes," they said, "we do." Then he added, "Every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old." When Jesus had finished telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles?" Then they scoffed, "Oh, he's just the carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things?" And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family." And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may the Holy Spirit bring us understanding as Doug brings the message to us today.
Last message in our series of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. You remember last week our brother Tim gave a message on Christ as king, and he began his message showing some pictures of different kings of our earth. We saw Elvis, the king of rock and roll, and an athletic king, someone at the very top of their game. We saw some kings of history. And the question was asked, how does Christ compare? And Tim made an excellent argument to show that Jesus Christ is unique in every way, that his throne, as described by the prophets, is from everlasting, that God had set him apart as king from the very foundation of time. He showed us the royal lineage through the Gospels and how Christ fulfilled the earthly requirements of king as being one who is born from the tribe of Judah. He explained to us the miracles of Christ, both his healings and his power and control over nature, that he spoke and the waves were stilled to a glassy calm. And his command over nature was unlike any earthly king, that he was recognized by people as he strode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. They hailed him as king, saying, "Hosanna to the King in the highest," and proclaiming that he is the Lord, the King of the universe, and calling him out to save the people. Even when Christ was examined by Pilate, and Pilate had Jesus there in his midst, he says, "Are you the King of Jerusalem?" And he said, "I am the King of Israel. You have spoken truly. I am the King." And then he reminded us that Philippians 2 tells us that this one who humbled himself as the servant of all, that God has taken him and given him an exalted place, so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is indeed King. Well, I thought that today it was fitting that we talk a little bit about what this King brought. I don't know if you realize this, but all of the parables, all of these stories that Jesus taught were intended to give revelation about the kingdom. He wanted to disclose truth, which he says here in this very passage that Brian read to us, that has been hidden from the foundations of time. Now, Christ came as one who was born in season, and he revealed to us these truths that had been hidden from the very beginning. But he did it in a story fashion. I want to talk to you about some of those truths, because those who heard, most of them didn't understand. They marveled, they wondered, they questioned. He was speaking in riddles, but they didn't know what he was saying. And yet Christ says to those who were following him, "It has been granted you the privilege to understand these truths which have been hidden from the beginning of time." Now, last week, Joshua was working diligently into the wee hours of the morning on a new language that he is writing. And I don't know where he got this from, but I looked at his notebook, and he's in his bed with his little lamp on, and he's writing all these new little characters. They look something like Chinese, you know. Well, you could never really duplicate these babies, but they're the beginnings of a whole new language, he says, is both written and spoken. And why is he doing that? Because we love mysteries, don't we? We love secrets. We love puzzles. We want to find out things hidden. And if I were to go down now and whisper in Val's ear something that you couldn't all hear, and then, you know, Val and I would start to laugh and look around, and, you know, you'd all wonder, what are they talking about? We want to know what the secret is, because we love to understand things that are mysterious, things that are hidden, the secrets. Christ came to reveal those secrets to us. Truth, which is outside of us, coming down from the Father to help us to understand who he is and what he calls us to live by, to understand. I'd like us to look at these parables for a few moments together and consider, first of all, the parable of the seed. God reveals himself through his word. It says in the book of Hebrews that in the times past he revealed himself through the prophets, but in these last days he's revealed himself to us through his Son, who is the Word made manifest and who dwelt among us. We beheld him. He was the Word revealed. The children of the King will know and will do the Father's will. Catch this, okay? Because this is unique about those who are part of his kingdom. We listen and we understand. And we listen and understand because we want to do the will of the Father. And when you want to do the will of the Father, you will understand the truth. And the truth will set you free. But to those who do not want to hear it, they will not understand. He uses the example of these four types of hearts. The first is represented by the path. And I'll call that the hard heart. Some seed falls on the path, and the seed is the revelation, the truth of God, revealed in His Word. It falls on this hard heart, but this hard heart cannot absorb the seed. It has no basis for roots to take inside this path. And before it can actually find any, the birds come down. We're told that the bird is Satan. He swoops away the seed before it has a chance. Now, what has caused this person's heart to be hard? It could be just the difficulties of life. It could be unforgiveness and bitterness. You've had a bad rap. And you've turned sour and bitter and hard and calloused about life. And so, to hear more, it just doesn't set right with you. It could be, like Paul said in the book of Ephesians, that they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. And so they have a callous heart toward God, an insensitive heart. They're not able to hear the word of God. They're too absorbed in their lifestyle. It might cause inconvenience and suggest change, demand change from them. And so there's this hard heart that God's revelation from His King does not penetrate. Then there's the shallow heart, and this is represented by the rocks. This is the yes man. Yes, oh, that sounds good. The Word of God, it rings a bell in me. It's truth. And immediately it starts to send down this chute, and you hear it and you absorb it and you're all excited about it. But then it says affliction and persecution comes. You know, just the hardships of life. They hit you. They blindside you. And you feel like a boxer who's been punched a few too many times. You're staggering. And you say, you know, I can't think about God and religion right now. I've just got to sort of get my act together, and then I'll come back and visit that question about my soul and eternity and getting right with God. But first, I've got to sort of collect myself, not knowing that it's the brokenness that God wants, and it's there that He meets us. And then persecution may come, too, to this one who's got a shallow heart. You know, those who he thought might well receive this gospel that he now represents say, who do you think you are? You telling me that you've got a corner on truth through this gospel? That sounds a little bit discriminating and a bit hateful to condemn me because of my lifestyle. And so you hear that a few too many times and you start to back up and you find your corner to hide in. And you say, maybe I'm taking this a little too seriously. The shallow heart. The seed falls on the path and it's snatched away. It falls into the rocks. It starts to send down its shoot, but as soon as it does, the sun comes down and it withers the plant because its roots aren't deep enough. Affliction and persecution. And then there is the divided heart, represented by the thorny place. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word of God, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Worries begin to undermine his faith. There's so many. If I were to ask you right now to take out a sheet of paper and write down a list of things that you're worried about today, I dare say that not one person would stop writing for about 5 minutes. On the other hand, if I were to ask you to take out a sheet of paper and write down all the things that God has done in your life this past year, I dare say that many of you would just kind of look at the ceiling and reflect for some time. Maybe write down one or two things. But the worries of the world really do get us down. And they absorb our thoughts. How am I going to? And what about there's just so much that we have to worry about. Right? It undermines our faith. The worries, and he says, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, how in the world do those things go together? Well, think about this for a moment. I worry about all these things, and my default is, if I just had a little bit of money here, I could take care of some of these issues. Right? I could pay for the education. I could get the help I need. I could buy myself out of this mess. And so he says, not the problem of wealth, but the deceitfulness of riches, of wealth, of thinking that if I just had a little bit more, I could take care of these problems. He says, it's a dead-end street. It doesn't work that way. That, too, undermines faith. That's the thorny ground. That's the heart that's choked out. The divided heart. I ask myself, well, how is that really so divided? It's in this sense that we can set up the material things, the things that money can get by and get us out of, as a God in itself. So that even though I don't have it, I can covet it so much. And the Bible says the covetous man is an idolater. He's saying, this is what I need in order to provide for me and get me out of this mess. No. The deceptiveness is, that's not what you need. He's what you need. You need to walk by faith. You need to find contentment in the present. You need to find Christ as your sole source of provision. He will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then there is the fourth, the receptive heart. This is the good soil. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The good soil, I dare say, was prepared through tribulation and affliction, through brokenness, through disappointment, through the hardships of life. This soil was prepared. This was not the soil that was just protected, the virgin soil that came from the bag and had never seen any affliction. This is the soil of our hearts. It was prepared by the hardships of life. And to such is the kingdom of God. We come to Him at the bottom. We come to Him broken. We come to Him empty. And we are then ready to receive grace and mercy. Right? It's not we come to Him as finished products and say, whoa, I'd like to add something else to my little repertoire of accomplishments and victories, my trophies. God doesn't come to those people. They are not the people who represent the good soil. It's the people who have been through it all and say, there is nothing there that satisfies except Jesus. That's the receptive heart. Those are the people who realize that the truth is revealed in His Word. You know, people are seeking truth. They're seeking advice. Why do so many people listen to Oprah, Dr. Phil, My Day, Dear Abby, the horoscope. You can name who people are listening to, and they're making millions of dollars offering advice based on what? Nothing. It sounds good, it's worldly wisdom, but it does not satisfy unless it's based on God's Word. And we have it. We have all the truth that we need. It's all there for life and for godliness, for security, as an anchor to our souls, the promises, the hope, the victorious life. It's all found in the pages of Scripture. We have the truth. And so, the receptive heart is the heart that comes to the Word of God and says, feed me, I'm hungry. It's not the scholar. It's not the person who divides the words and does lengthy. I'm not putting this down, because there are some people who are scholarly representatives of the Christian faith. But that's not who God calls to Himself in every case. He calls us who are simple. And He says, just come and be fed. Listen and you'll understand. Spiritual truth is discerned through the Holy Spirit living within us. He opens up the Word to us. And those who choose to obey what they hear have more light granted to them. They understand the path a little bit clearer each day. But those who do not want the contents of God's Word to feed their souls, the truth will be closed down to them and they will not understand. They will have the natural mind, which does not understand the truth of God. We're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, aren't we? The natural man does not understand the things that are from God because they're spiritually discerned. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And as we obey the truth in its little nuggets, as it's revealed to us in Scripture, God starts to open our field of vision. And all of a sudden we go, oh my, that's amazing. I want more. I want more. I want more. And the way you get more is by doing the will of God. You do what you're told. You obey God's Word. And He gives you more. And sometimes it's a hard path to walk. But it's always satisfying and gratifying. That's the receptive heart. What kind of heart are you? Brothers and sisters, I would love to think that we're all good soil. Sometimes I think that my heart could be any one of those, depending on how I respond to life. Choose to be good soil. Hunger and thirst for God and for the truth that is found in His Word, so that you might obey it. I'd like to look for the moment at four more, okay? I'm going to try to go a little faster on the next four, so I don't keep you here until 1 o'clock. It's already 12:42. Oh my, I'm having fun. I hope you're having fun too. Well, if you aren't, hang in there. The second one is that Jesus intends for the truth to be lived out in the world. Okay, this is the story of the wheat and the tares, okay? Tares are weeds. The farmer sows, has his men sow the wheat, and then at night the enemy comes and sows the weeds. And then they realize as it starts to sprout, uh-oh, we've got a problem here. Something's happened, and the owner realizes right away what's happened. The enemy has come in, and they've sown in weeds, and now they're growing together. And what do you do with this problem? There is definitely a problem. But what Christ says in this case is that the wheat is the believers, those who know and love Christ and who are following Jesus. They are the good soil. The tares are the people who do not want anything to do with Christ. He says, let them grow up together. You are to be in the world, but not of the world. He does not save you to take you out of the world. He does not want holy clusters, cloisters, or whatever you want to call them. He wants us to be infiltrating and living out the life of Christ in the places that He has called us to be. in the unsaved home that He's called you to be in the workplace, in school, wherever you are, He calls you to live as lights for Jesus Christ. You say, but it's so hard. You don't understand the pressures. I had a little brother in Cabrini Green tell me that once. He says, you go back to Moody and it's like heaven. We live in Cabrini Green and it's like hell. You don't understand the pressures. He's got a good point. God did not call us out of the world. He called us to live as Christ in the world. As little Christs. Not claiming deity in any sense, but living out the life of Jesus Christ among those who are in the world. What happens then? They see the light. And in part, this is God's grace to the world. It's His witness. It's His demonstration of this thing called salvation. So that as they see us, they have this time, this growing period, this season until the harvest to return to Christ, to repent, to recognize that they're sinners and that they need to become wheat. And in one sense, the tares can become wheat, right? All they have to do is by faith kneel in the presence of Christ and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. And they'll be saved. And He tells us that at the end, there will be a judgment. God will send His angels and they will reap the harvest, and those tares they will take out because they were the ones that were not fruitful. And at that point, it will be very obvious who the wheat and the tares are. The tares do not bear fruit like the wheat. The Christian does bear fruit. The Christian's life is full of good fruit. The fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, says the Apostle Paul. That's our lives. It's not because we're better. It's because we're plugged in to the Savior, to the vine. We're plugged in, and so He lives His life out through us, and good fruit is produced. There will be a judgment. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. The third thing, the children of the kingdom are part of a growing family. I love this little example of the mustard seed. I was going to try to find this mustard seed Gail had been given from her mother. It's in plastic. Because the mustard seed is so tiny, Christ used the mustard seed in two occasions. First, to show that the kingdom of God would grow, as beginning with the smallest of all plants, and then saying to us that if we have faith just the size of a grain of mustard seed, we'll say to this mountain, be removed, and it shall be cast into the sea. So He uses the mustard seed to show in this case that the kingdom of God begins very small. It began with 12. You remember Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee and calling fishermen to Himself. He said, follow Me. You say, well, that's not a very good business plan. If you want to build the kingdom, Lord, let's start big. Let's get out some brick and mortar. Let's build something amazing like a super Walmart, you know. Let's do something big and we'll get set up an organization and an administration and we'll have the hierarchy. And Jesus started with one person. He said, you follow Me. And that's how He has worked ever since. He's called you to Himself. And you have responded and said, I will follow You, Christ. He's not interested in super Walmarts. He's interested in building the kingdom of God, one person at a time. And it will be an amazing structure. And if you're here today and you say, I've given up on the church. The church is full of hypocrites. The church has done this and they... This is not our building project. There may be some living stones within the building that are worth casting out, but Christ hasn't done that. He's working with us graciously, mercifully. He is building His church, and He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation. We are the living stones, and He is building this kingdom, which He will reign forever and ever. He uses this also in the image of family. And He calls us the bride of Christ. Rather more intimate terms than to be living stones. But he tells us all these things to explain to us that he is doing a work among us. And it will continue and grow from small to large. It will be the largest plant of all the fields, so the birds will find its shelter in its leaves, in its branches. All will find refuge in Christ. I want to be a part of that building project. How about you? I want to be a part of what God is doing in the future. I want to cling to his promises. And when I look back at this church and I think of people like Gert and Bill and Jack and Vern and Ann and Madge and Marion, and I could just go on and on of people who are now with the Lord. God is populating heaven with all the very best of his people, because every person he takes to be with himself, he has worked with, and he has processed this salvation in their lives. And he has promised to make us like Christ. Heaven is the place you want to be a part of. The kingdom of God is the building project that you want to be a part of. Fourthly, the children of the king will influence the world. And this is a little bit like the wheat and tares, but I'd like to emphasize here a little bit more the work of leaven in bread. What happens? The leaven causes the whole lump to rise. And without that leaven, it's just this, you know, this hard glob that really, at best, it might be a cracker. But at worst, it's just something you can't even bite. Right? You want the leaven. And the leaven, or the yeast, causes the whole lump to rise and to look better. Christians in the world are intended to make the world rise to a higher level. As we proclaim the gospel and the love of God and the compassion of Christ, our effect on this world is amazing. One day, all the Christians will be removed from the world, and the world will see what it's like not to have the influence of God among them. Until then, let us influence. How? By living out the life in your own personal walk with Christ. How do I live out the life of Christ? By drawing close to him. By saying, Lord, I'm a husband. How do I love my wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her sacrificially. I'm a child. How do I live the life? By obeying my parents as unto the Lord. I'm a wife. By submitting to my husband as to Christ. As to Christ. I'm an employee. How do I live my life? By working for my boss who's in heaven. Regardless of whether or not I'm appreciated on the job or not. Now, I can live for Christ and cause the lump to rise. By reaching out to the poor and the needy, sacrificially giving, by preaching the gospel to those who are without hope. We are yeast in this world. Let's do what we're intended to do, what our function is. Okay, number five, the kingdom of heaven is the most valued possession on earth. Do I need to tell you this or remind you of that? It's the most valued possession. It's like this guy who specializes in pearls. And he finds the pearl of great price. And what does he do? He sells everything else he's got and he buys that pearl. Because that's the mother pearl. That's the baby he wants. He knows, I've got this, I'm set for life. It's like the man who finds a treasure in a field and he says, okay, what do I have? I can give up everything else. I'm going to buy that field where the treasure is. And then he returns to that place. He digs up the treasure and he's wealthy. He finds oil in his backyard. And he's set for life. Jesus is saying that there is nothing more precious or valuable than knowing that you've got the kingdom of God. But you know what he says? Is that there's something you have to do to get it. It's not good works. It's not by laying out your credentials. But you've got to want it. It's something to be acquired. It's a gift, but you have to reach out and receive it. You have to take it. You have to put such value on that treasure that you say, nothing else matters. That's what I want. That's what I'm going to put my hope and my trust in. But for so many of us, it's just something else we add on. You know, like fire insurance. Well, I'm all set for heaven. You know, I'm forgiven. When I stand before God, He's going to say, well done. You know, you're saved. You trusted my Son. But how much do we really value it? Because if we do, we'll think about it all day long. We'll live for it. It will influence every decision we make, every penny we spend, the time we have will all be in perspective, seen through the filter of this precious possession called the kingdom. Are you seeing through that lens? Is that the filter? I hope so. Finally, God will judge every person. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this dragnet. They drag it through the water, they pull it up on the shore, and then they begin to separate the fish. The good from the bad. The angels do it. God determines the difference. This is something set from God above. He makes the judgment. And the bad He throws away. They're kept in a different container and they're burned. The good are taken and put in containers for God. This is the reality of it. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And if I were not to preach judgment to you, I would be ignoring so much of what revealed truth tells us. God's word says that we will be judged. We will be judged on the basis of whether we're good or we are bad. And the only way to get good is to receive Christ by faith and have His merits attributed to your account. So it's all by faith. It's not by works. It's by faith. And if you ignore that, you postpone that till it's too late, then you will have to stand on the basis of your own merits, and that will be a sad day. Because you will be condemned. No matter how good you are, if you do not have a resting faith in the work of Christ, you will be condemned to eternal damnation. That's the reality of it. Is that a hate message? It's a love message. Because I'm telling you that because I love you. I'm telling you that because God has given us this grace period. This is the period of growing season. This is the period when you don't have to stay as a tare. You can become a wheat. So it's up to you to respond, to trust Christ, to rest in the finished work of Jesus on your behalf, to experience His forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. What will you do? All the parables are to reveal truth about the kingdom. This is truth that was hidden from the beginning of time and has been revealed to the followers of Christ. As such, let us figure this out. Let us hold on to this truth and let it become the filter through which we see life. The thing that influences and impacts our decisions. Because we're His children. We've been given the grace to understand. And as we obey, more truth will be given. More revelation, more understanding will be made known to us. Let us in this time shine like light in a dark world. Look at the other parables. Read them. They all reveal something about the kingdom. There's lots more there. It's an exciting study. It's exciting because it will change the way we live. Let's pray. Father God, I pray in the name of Christ that You will fill us with the knowledge of the truth and that we will hunger and thirst for You, Father. because you have chosen to connect with us and to make your will and your ways known to us. Encourage our hearts, Lord God, with this truth. Stir us and help us to live like Jesus Christ as imitators of God in this day in which we live. Bring those who don't know you, Father, today to faith in Jesus, I pray. Amen.